Here's what we're going to do now.
I'm going to have you stand up one more time. And we're going to read some scripture. This is what's called the Great Commission. And many of you know it well, but I want us to read it together. Can we do that? Let's read it together. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Have a seat. ...2024 is upon us. Did you know that the month of January is named after a two-faced Roman god named Janus? And Janus, the reason it's January, had the ability to look into the past and look into the future. We sort of have that ability, but we're not very good at it. As you look into your 2023... what are you hanging on to? What do you need to let go of that was in 2023? What do you need to forgive that was in 2023? What do you need to grieve that was part of 2023? What do you need to once and for all give to God? Back in 2020. How about 2024? What are you looking forward to? Besides a brown Super Bowl and interest rates continuing to drop and maybe losing 10 pounds, what are you looking forward to in 2024? Peace? In Israel? In Ukraine? In your family? In your heart? I have a feeling 2024 is going to be a challenging year. Globally, nationally, culturally, maybe personally. We're not Janus. We can't look forward. We don't know what 2024 is going to bring. But I have a feeling it's going to take both hands to lift that thing. Now, maybe I heard someone say something, and maybe he's right. I like the way he said it, that in the recent past, that Satan has overplayed his hand, and we are on the verge of a revival. Great. I vote for that. I'm not sure. But either way, our walk with Christ must furnish us, must equip us with the ability to face whatever 2024 is going to throw our way. And as a Christian fellowship, we must be about the business of clearing the windshield off for each other, that we might see clearly. Drive straightly and live well, regardless of what lies ahead. Oh, I want Trinity always to be a place that prepares us to live well. I want Trinity to always be a place that authentically impacts people's lives, whether they're wee little children or senior citizens or anybody in between. I want Trinity to always be a place where we are equipping each other to make a difference in our world, in our families, in our lives. So as we begin 2024 here at Trinity, we're going to strip the varnish off the floor. We're going to re-examine the blueprints. We're going to look at what makes Trinity, Trinity. And how can that be something that empowers us as a church, as individuals, to flourish? That's a word people are using all the time now. To flourish no matter what 2024 deals with us. So we're gonna go back and say, what are we? Who are we? So I just remind real quick, there's our mission. The only church in the land that has a picture for a mission statement. And of course, that's Van Gogh's Starry Night. And you've heard me wax eloquent about it. And the reason that's our mission statement, as Van Gogh paints it, he paints a dark night in a French village. And in the middle of the French village is a church. You see the church and the lights are off. That's our mission statement. Only our mission statement says the lights are on. We are in the midst of a dark culture. We don't seclude ourselves into a little commune of people away from the world. We're in the city, but our lights are on. That's our mission. Here's our vision. Used to have it on a big panel on the wall over there. Our vision is for every one of us that we become a community of people that deliberately lives out the peace of Christ. Which assumes you've got it first in your life. You live out the peace of Christ in your heart, in your family, where you go to school, where you go to work, in our world. That's our vision. There's a third definer of who we are, of what makes a unique organization. And it's our core values. Churches, businesses, schools, even the place I work out tells you what their core values are. The core values are what defines a group, what makes them unique. It's the personality, it's the priorities. Core values are like a filter that enable you to say, yes, we'll do that. No, we're not, that's not us. We're not doing that. And for several months, seven of us on staff wrestled with, diligently and prayerfully hammered out five core values. And as we worked them through, again, with elders' input and approval, here's our five core values. I want you to see them. Lifelong discipleship. This is what makes Trinity, Trinity. It's different than the church down the street. Another great church, I'm sure. It's different than the church across the country. Again, a fine church, I'm sure. But what makes us us? And how do us enable each other to flourish and live the way God wants us to live? Lifelong discipleship. Biblical foundation. A tone of grace. Impactful generosity. Quiet excellence. That's us. And for the next 5 weeks, we will define each of these biblically and practically. If you're new to Trinity, you're checking us out, you'll be able to say, oh, so that's who they are. Oh, that's why they don't. That's why, oh, I get it. If you're a veteran of Trinity, this series, I think, will cause you to remember, oh, yeah, or challenge you, or maybe even clarify, oh, okay, I get it. So our first one on the right, our first, this is what we're doing this morning. Lifelong discipleship. And the passage that we read will be the passage that governs us today to define this core value. Lifelong discipleship. And you look at that and you think, oh, that's nothing. That's just a buzzword for the church, right? Sort of like fellowship hall. Well, no. It is a really important word. It is a word for the church, but it's the idea of passing on life and values from generation to generation to generation. And so in many ways, if you want a visible picture of a core value, You're about to see it when we break ground in the back of this building for what we are calling the hub, which is going to be that splendid facility primarily for children and for teenagers. Because what's a core value? Lifelong discipleship. This thing is for life. So when I'm dead and gone, this church is flourishing because we've decided that young families and children and teenagers are really, really important. Core values. It's passing it on. The discipleship is passing it on to the next one and the next one and the next one. You hear it in the secular world. In the NFL, you've heard of Bill Parcells' coaching tree. That means all the coaches that coached under him that are now coaching have the same sort of ideas of coaching that he does. That's discipleship. That's what it means. So you had somebody like Plato who discipled Aristotle, who discipled Alexander the Great. That's why you drive a Ford. You get it. You might ask, how does that apply to me? I'm a senior citizen. I'm a parent with a bunch of young kids. I'm knee-deep in my career. How does this apply to me? Oh, it does. If Christianity is anything, it has to be contagious. Something that you're doing is contagious. I guarantee it. For some of you, it's just the cold that you've got. That contagion gets passed on and passed on and passed on. It's really important. I'm convinced that without discipleship, we will stagger through 2024. The downfall of many Christ followers, we can all name them, is due to a failure in discipleship. And so this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' final words. They're called the Great Commission. They are so important that it's repeated 5 times in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts all have a version of the Great Commission. It's sort of like the coach's final pep talk in the locker room before the players go out and play the biggest game of their lives. The disciples are about to play the biggest game of their lives as the coach is leaving. And he gives them this, that. And that's what we're going to look at today to help us understand and define Trinity's core value of lifelong discipleship. And I say lifelong because I mean whether you're 9 or 95, it's for all of us. So we're going to quickly walk through. I don't have time to go into real detail of this, but I want to walk through it. I want you to see 4 things in the Great Commission, which is behind me here. I want you to see the setting, the resources, the mandate, and the process. The setting, the resources, the mandate, and the process, all that have to do with lifelong discipleship. Here's the setting. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Why do we say that? Because that's where they're supposed to be. That's all I want you to see there. Jesus earlier said, okay, when I'm gone, I need you to meet me at the Starbucks on the mountain in Galilee. Okay, and that's where they are, not the Starbucks. This is part of the setting as well. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Notice the mixed tone. They worship, and some doubted. Don't think Thomas here. Thomas doubted before he saw the Lord. Some doubted. What are they doubting? Well, think about this. Not many days before, when Jesus was arrested, like cockroaches in a college dorm, the disciples scattered, gone, every which way. Oh, where did they go? They quit. I'm out of here. Even their leader, who not long before said, oh, though the rest of these guys will deny you, I'm with you forever. And when the heat got hot, he turned into an igloo. All of them. They had just faced the greatest failure of their lives. And now they see him. You know what's interesting? Jesus never mentions it. He never mentions it. He basically just says, we got a task to do. He never mentions their failure. Because to him, they weren't failures. They were followers. They weren't losers. They were lovers of God and of truth. He never mentions their failure. And you know what? As you begin 2024, that's true of you too. You may look in the mirror and see all the things you screwed up with. Christ looks at you and sees someone that he loves, a follower, that he wants to do beautiful things through. This setting reminds us that discipleship begins with being where you're supposed to be. I remember when I was a brand new believer in Christ as a Kent State student. I wasn't perfect. I was anything but. I mean, I was as green as a new believer could be. And I learned of a Bible study. Oh, I guess you go to that. So I went where I needed to go, as imperfect as I was. I didn't realize you don't go to Bible studies to pick up girls. I did. Cool. Found my wife there, actually. As imperfect as we are, as green as we are, you got to be in the right place. And you got to be convinced God loves you, period. He is for you. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed in you. He's got your name written on his hand. Not so that he remembers it, but because he loves you. And he wants your life, there's that word again, to flourish in 24. And he wants you to make a difference in somebody else's life. You ready for that? They were. Go. Now it's their job. Get this thing started to do what God wants them to do then, now. And so we have to go to the resources. After they doubted, it says, Jesus came near to them and said, all authority has been given to me. Why say that now? Because off they go. Not long before that, Jesus told the disciples, without me, you can't do anything. Whoa. Pretty clear, very clear. It's true of us too. 2024 could be a great year for each of us individually and all of us collectively. But without Christ, we can't do anything. The resources come from Christ and Christ alone. I remember years ago, my car had been a long time since I had washed it and waxed it, and it was a mess. And so I got out my hose, and I got out my turtle wax, and I was going to do some elbow grease, and I was going to get this thing shiny. And I forgot how hard work that is. I'm a third of the way of waxing that car, and I'm pulling the muscles, and I'm saying words I hadn't said. Finally, my friend who lives just a couple of houses down, he's got this turbo version of an electric waxer. I mean, it's awesome. And I remember what he said. He comes over and he said, how long was it going to be till you asked me to help you? Let's go. Those are the resources Christ has. Whether it's parenting, or honoring Christ in the workplace or the school or your marriage or your single life, and you're trying to do it alone in the name of Christ and you're failing miserably, Christ comes along with his turbo waxer and says, how long are you going to wait for me to help you? I was with my friend Mark yesterday. For years, he struggled with alcoholism. And finally, it took the vehicle of AA and his commitment to Christ as his Savior to rescue him from that disease. That's the authority Christ has. A friend's young son went away to college this fall. He was telling me the story. For a year or two before that, the young son began drifting and drifting from Christ. And he said, nothing I was doing was working. And now he's going away to a secular college, and I'm scared to death. The son came home for Christmas. And he turned his life around because he got connected with Crew at his college. When were you going to ask Christ to help? What will you allow the Lord to do through you in 2020? He's got the resources. He has all the authority. Okay, here's the mandate. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe everything. Okay, what I want you to see real quickly here in this mandate is that you have one main verb and three participles. Uh-oh, he's going grammar on us, just for a second. It really, I could read like that. Three participles. As you are going, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. If you remember your grammar at all, the participles are dependent on the action of the main verb. There'll be a quiz on this later. What's the main verb? Make disciples. As you are going. First of all, this assumes that believers are not static. It's not a command to go, even though missionaries love to say it. It's not. It's assuming as you are going in wherever you are going. Go and live out the Christian life. Go and tell the good news. I mean, what else do you do with good news but go tell people? Kids have a snow day. They hear it on the news at 7 o'clock. What is the first thing they do? They go tell their sibling, hey, yeah, we got it. Right? But it's also a reminder that the church isn't just a holy huddle. Right here. You go. Trinity isn't the only place where you, your friends, get introduced to Christ out there where you go. Ty and I are not your hired guns. You do a better job of introducing Christ to people than we do. I guarantee that. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've been sitting on a plane and the guy next to me, we strike up a conversation and he says, so what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Conversation ends right there. Up goes the newspaper. In goes the earplugs. Done. You. As you are going. Which means there's a multi-purpose to your life. Whether you're at school or at work, the multi-purpose, get your work done. Get your school. But you're also a Christ follower in your going. We have a couple here at Trinity. They own a gym. And that gym is meant for the purpose of people physically working out. But they've also dedicated times and places in their gym for people to be introduced to Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's discipleship. I was at college when I learned about Christ. Here's the mandate. Here's the main verb. Make disciples. And I want you to hear what it's not saying, partly because, again, I'm older than most of you, and I've been in ministry a long time. early in my ministry, we thought that said, make decisions. That's what you're looking for. Make decisions. Have people check a box or walk an aisle or do decisions are easy. Discipleship is hard. Decisions makes so little difference in the way people live. Right? I just read something. I want to read it to you. It shook me to the core. Somebody observing the American church today, evangelical church today, are making inroads in political interests and influence and even in social actions and initiatives. However, when it comes to people's personal behaviors and habits, compared to the rest of society, whether it's divorce rates, sexual mores, or behavioral addictions, there is no observable or statistical difference between those in the church and those outside of the church. Ah, what are we doing? That's failure of discipleship. Oh, I can make a decision. Ah, discipleship. You see, following Christ is not checking boxes. Following Christ is checking your life. Following Christ is not just a simple prayer. It's the surrender of your will. Following Christ is not a crisis moment. It's a lifelong process. And until we get that right, we will see professors of Christ strewn all over the map because the decision didn't last. It's not about making decisions. It's about making disciples. And how do you do that? It's your next two participles. By baptizing them, you come to a place of public profession where a person says, old me, new me, dead in Adam, alive in Christ. Identify no longer with the world, identify with the body of Christ. And so I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are a follower of Christ today and you've never been baptized. We would love to do it. It's a stake in the ground. It doesn't do anything magical, but it's a stake in the ground and says, I'm on this team now. But now that I'm on that team, I have to start playing like that. And that's the next participle, baptizing them and teaching them to observe. It's a process of education with a deep and lifelong purpose. But notice, teaching them to obey. The purpose, we bring our Bible on Sunday morning or in your Man Up, we do that a bit, or and even in our children. The purpose isn't to get smarter. The purpose is to change and to become more like Christ. I can tell you so many times throughout my years of ministry, as I've watched people learn more of their Bible and become more theologically aware, how many times have I seen people's godliness decline? Because it's not about what I know. It's about how I live. Now, knowing, believing is important, but believing is meant to drive behavior. And that's what this is all about. It's meant to change your life. Which is why that's that observation that the people's personal behaviors and habits are no different than anybody else. Oh, what happened? There's no discipleship. Dallas Willard says it really well. A disciple or an apprentice is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. As a disciple of Jesus, I'm with him. The vehicles that we have at church are just vehicles. The goal is get you with Christ. As a disciple, I'm with Christ by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. Core value number one is lifelong discipleship. And is for all of us, both to be discipled and then to pass it on. I love this verse from 2 Timothy. And the things you have heard me say, apply that to you, whether it's a sermon on Sunday or you read your Bible. And the things you heard from the scriptures, the things you've heard, okay, those are meant to change you. Those are meant to change you from the inside out. The things that you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to other people. And as you entrust them to other people, watch them pass it on to other people. That's the multiplication process. So if whether you're a senior citizen or a parent of a bunch of little kids, that's all of us and everybody in between. It's passing it on. But it's not just this. One of my professors at seminary was Howard Hendricks. Discipleship was what he was all about. And he used to say, you teach people what you know, but you reproduce what you are. I remember some years ago after church, after worship service, I went over to my office. This was many years ago. And a woman came to me. She had gotten her children at the Sunday school. So she had them with her. She said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. What's up? And her three kids are over there now, not being watched now, but they're pushing each other and they're being kids. And she said, my kids are so unruly and they're constantly hollering at each other. And then one pushes one right into the wall. And she turns from me to them and she says, how many times have I told you to stop doing that? Oh. We teach what we know. We reproduce what we are. You want children to love the unlovely? You better be loving the unlovely. You want others around you to learn how to pray? You better be praying. You want others to be generous? You need to be generous. What I hear and what I learn, I put in my heart and I pass on, and it passes on, and it passes on. Our Christianity should be as contagious as COVID. I could give you all the facts about COVID. I could give you COVID. That's the difference. Condado makes tacos. Trinity makes disciples. When we stop doing that, I quit. And we're out of business. Pure and simple. That's our core value. Here's how the staff defined it. At Trinity, we value lifelong discipleship, the spiritual forming of Christian truth, practices, and life in us. Three things. Truth, yes, can't stop there. Practices, ultimately life. Trinity desires to intentionally promote the discipleship process of Christian growth and spiritual formation. Why did I have Sarah up here and Jeff up here? Because we want to deliberately promote the discipleship process. If you're a woman and you're not connected in a group of people that are challenging you spiritually, not only to know the Bible, but live it, that's why Sarah was standing right here. Same with men. We'll give you a great bacon breakfast, but we're going to challenge your socks off on what it means to follow Christ. We move beyond the Sunday morning worship service. I love this. I live for Sunday morning. God has wired me to appreciate and enjoy the worship experience. And in a sense, this is a modicum of discipleship up here. Whether it's me or it's Ty and we open up the scriptures, it's starting here. But to get the personal level, you got to get beyond here. We move beyond the Sunday morning worship services to offer a variety of outlets for men, women, couples, singles, etc. These groups strengthen the faith and deepen the walk of Christ followers. They encourage those who are on a journey toward faith in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not sure about this, that's great. I'm glad you're here. Let us help you take the next step. And establish places where people can do life together. That's us. Okay, I'm done. I told Ty I wasn't sure how I was going to finish. That's how I finish. Ty's going to come up and pray, and then he's going to introduce us to communion.
That we've been worshiping. In some ways, you all have been worshiping passively, receiving and listening. And we're going to continue to worship, and we're going to worship in a way that's corporate now, following what Jesus instructed his disciples to do, which was on a regular basis to participate in this together as a means of remembrance of him. And so as I enter into this time of prayer, I want us to pray through Psalms 100. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, the psalmist wrote to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, to serve the Lord with gladness. And as we think of being disciples and what it means to gather together, we recognize the ways in which we reflect that, making a joyful noise in our corporate worship, serving one another on Sundays as well as throughout the week. The psalmist encourages all of us to come into his presence with singing and to know that the Lord, he is God. Father, as we come to the table, we do so under your instruction, the instruction of your Son, to do this in remembrance of him. You've given us a tangible thing to hold, to remind us of an intangible reality. As we come to the table, we acknowledge and may we know the reality that you are God. It is you who made us, and we are yours. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We are a part of your flock. You are the great shepherd, Jesus. And we come to you as your people. We are able to rejoice because we are yours. And so as we come to the table together and as we take the bread and as we take the juice, stir in our hearts a sense of worship and gratitude and thanksgiving about what it means that we are yours. In your name we pray. Amen.